I bring you greetings this morning. Actually, it's this afternoon by now, from Sedalia, Missouri, at Faith Fellowship, where this morning there were those that were, even as we are today, souls singing, "How Great Thou Art." Maybe not that exact song, but the same sentiment. And even though we're a small Midwestern church, seems like this big inner city church gets bigger every time I come, still the word is the same. And because of that, I'm going to preach a sermon to you that was good for them. And maybe there would be something in it that would be good for you as well. So if you would join me in Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 2. I've entitled this sermon, "Wanted, Strong Men." And I joked with our congregation, no, I don't have a piano to move. Because our piano has been moved so many times. One time it was moved and Tony and Evan moved it, just the two of them. "Wanted, Strong Men." Join me in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Wanted, strong men." So what does it mean to be strong in the sense of this text? Well, it's not the kind of strength I just alluded to that can move a piano. It's a spiritual strength. In fact, in the original language, it means keep on being strong. They tell me that it is a resolved firmness. And you know how many times in the Bible strength and courage are attached. They're linked together. Many places. Be strong, be courageous. Be very strong, be very courageous. They're linked together. So courage and strength, a resolved firmness, that's not flabby Christianity. It's strong Christianity. The dictionary tells me the definition for courageous is this: the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to not be deterred by difficulty, danger, or pain. That's courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong. Wanted, strong men. Men that are not deterred by difficulty, danger, or pain. They have that spirit about them. Leadership requires strength and courage. There are decisions that are hard to make. You ever heard of a decision that a leader made and your conclusion is, it took a lot of courage to decide that way? Courage and strength. Be strong. So the question comes to mind, why do I have to be strong? Well, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. And Timothy is far away from Paul right now in Asia Minor when this letter was written. And it's a day and age in which there's cruel persecution and mass desertion. And the Apostle Paul, his mentor, is in a Roman prison once again, living out the last of his days, expecting fully to be executed. And somehow Timothy receives this letter because it was the only way of communication they had back in those days. And it was the second one, the only second one, and the last one that Timothy ever received from Paul. And Timothy is a young man. "Let no one look down on your youthfulness," was contained in the first letter. And Timothy probably had a natural inclination to be timid. Paul said earlier on in this letter, he's not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power and love and a sound mind. In chapter 1, the apostle was relating to Timothy in the letter here about all of those in Asia that turned away from him and deserted him. A day of mass desertion. And he even names a couple of these individuals. In chapter 1, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, isn't it interesting that we don't know anything about these men? All we know about these men is contained right here in this portion and forever encapsulated in the Scriptures are these two men that deserted him. But thankfully, there was another one named Onesiphorus, and he didn't desert Paul. Onesiphorus eagerly searched for me, said Paul, and he found me. That is, he diligently, earnestly made effort to find Paul. Now, that might not seem such a big deal to a casual reader of this text. But for Onesiphorus to work until he succeeded in finding Paul in Rome, in that day, in that climate, strong. Be strong. You, therefore, Timothy, be strong. Not like these other guys. Everyone in Asia deserted me, including these other two that Timothy, no doubt, knew by name. But here's Onesiphorus. He was not from there. And the city had suffered a great fire, and it was blamed on Christians. Believers had been reduced in their numbers by this cruel persecution. Those that left were likely remaining hidden. Suspicion abounded everywhere. Information would be hard to acquire. How would he locate one insignificant preacher in such a big city that no doubt had many dungeons and prisons without losing his own life and liberty? The task would seem insurmountable. It would seem like a risk beyond undertaking. But here he was, one brave, courageous, strong foreigner, searching for one man in the capital city of the most powerful empire on earth at that time, governed by the most cruel dictator on earth at that time, Nero. Nero would take Christians and clothe them in the skins of animals, turn them loose in the arena with wild dogs to devour them. He would take Christians and coat them in tar and use them for torches in his garden. Under those conditions, Onesiphorus eagerly searched for me and found me. You, therefore, Timothy, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Leadership requires strength and courage. Decisions require strength and courage. The Christian life requires strength and courage. Do hard things. Men. Wanted, strong men. And I realize that the verse is gender specific. My son. But the principle isn't. It applies to ladies too. So the next question, why do I have to be strong? Well, there's much good work to do. And there's much opposition to any good work. And any good work, there's an expenditure of strength. And that strength has got to be renewed every day. David said to Solomon, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. I like that phrase. Show yourself a man. Be strong. He goes on to say, "Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for His sanctuary. Be strong and do it." It sounds like a Nike advertisement. Just be strong and do it. Do hard things. The Lord said to Joshua in Joshua 1 and 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." Be a leader. Be strong and courageous. You're going to lead them. The prophet Haggai prophesied to Zerubbabel and Joshua. He said, "But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua. And all you people of the land, take courage and work, for I am with you. And my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. Be strong. Do hard things." In fact, the first letter Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he signed off with this: "Act like men. Be strong." Wanted strong men. The church needs strong men. We need strong men back in Sedalia, and you need strong men here. Joab and Abishai were surrounded by Arameans in one account. And you can read about it sometime in 2 Samuel chapter 10. There were Arameans in the front and Ammonites in the flank. And the words of Joab to Abishai are these: "Be of good courage and let us play the men." In the King James Version, "Let us play the men. For our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to Him." How can you do any better than that? Play the men. In October 16th, 1555, there were two men that were burned at the stake on the same occasion, each a separate stake, but they were burned back to back by the Catholic Church for being heretics. Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, some of you that are familiar maybe with those names from church history. Hugh Latimer was 70 years old when he was burned at the stake. And Nicholas Ridley was 50. And Ridley said this to Latimer as they were being chained to the stake. He said, "Be of good heart, brother, for God will either dampen the fury of the flame or else strengthen us to face it." And Latimer said to Ridley, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Do hard things. Play the man. Good King Asa, in 2 Chronicles 15, was prophesied to, got the word of the Lord through Azariah the prophet. And the word was, "Take courage, you take courage, but you take courage." I kind of like that because it's always a contrast. But you, these other guys, but you, take courage. "And do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Well, what were the circumstances of that? Well, in those times, we're told in that chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken in pieces, nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. It sounds kind of like the day and age we're living in. And so Asa, when he heard that prophecy of Azariah, took courage and put away the detestable idols from the land and repaired the altar of the Lord and went on to be a courageous leader and a reformer. He did hard things as a man. So how are those who are weak to be strong? Well, the verse gives us the answer to that question as well. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." Well, that's not saving grace that's being spoken of right here. We know there's really only one grace, but saving grace, by grace we are saved through faith. This is sustaining grace, because those He saves, He sustains, the same grace. By grace right here is meant the fullness of grace which is in Christ Jesus for the supply of His people. Jesus is the source of that sustaining grace, that strengthening grace, and it's found coming from Him through faith. So be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus by faith. Be strong in that grace. Well, how does that look? We have strong believing views of that sustaining grace. You know, grace, your church is named for grace. And your ministries, some of your ministries, Grace House and so on. By definition, the nutshell version, the one we're most familiar with, that's most popular, we say unmerited favor is grace. Believers hear of that. So you've got favor involved there. Be strong in the favor, unmerited favor. Well, the dictionary tells me that favor is an act of kindness beyond what's due. And we talk like that too. I might say to someone, would you do me a favor? And what am I asking? I'm asking for grace. Because if I give them a $20 bill, then it's not favor anymore. I just hired them. You see? So grace is that. It's unmerited. It's favor. It's an act of kindness beyond what is due. And we receive that from God through Jesus Christ, beyond what is due. So we need to have strong believing views that grace is available to us in the middle of what we're facing. By faith, we've got a strong sense of awareness, that there is grace available to us and working through us, a firm persuasion of the operation of it. And it comes through Jesus Christ because He Himself walked in grace. I mean, He received grace from the Father daily to do what was necessary. John tells us He was full of grace and truth, and He's not only that, John tells us from His grace we have all received. His fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. Now, here's an illustration. Up in Missouri, in the north, we have houses that have basements. And in my basement, I've got two iron beams, steel beams that run the full length of my house right under the ridge of my house. And since my basement is finished, it's got a finished wall that's called a supporting wall in the middle of the basement. But you know, what you can't see is there are metal pillars hidden in that wall that go up and support the bottom of those beams all along my basement. I don't trust a 2x4 to support my house. But a metal post, that I trust. It's the post beside the 2x4. It's grace in Christ Jesus that becomes our strength. Here's another illustration, somewhat weak, but there's such a thing as a two-part epoxy. There's a white part and a black part. You mix them together. Unless you mix the two together, unless you put the catalyst with the base, you don't have anything but a paste with the consistency of toothpaste. But you mix the two together, it becomes so hard you can drill it and tap it. Grace in Christ Jesus, be strong in it. Together. And I know there's room for growth here, because Peter tells us, grow in grace. So you can do better and I can do better that way. Grow in grace. We're told Abraham grew in faith. There's room for growth. There are two verses that really stand out to me, and you could make a plaque of them. If anybody's talented, make a plaque and I'll buy it from you. Actually, you can sell it. You can probably sell it to Hobby Lobby. Put it in all of your homes. Hebrews 11:13 has a phrase, "From weakness we're made strong." And James 4:6 has another phrase, "But He gives more grace." It's like you could say that to anyone. Your friend going through this difficulty, that trial. "Be strong, brother, but He gives more grace." Grace for temptation. "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might." That's in Ephesians 6, where you put on all the armor, face temptations. In circumstances, Paul said, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." In service, Paul said to Timothy, "He strengthened me because he considered me faithful and put me into service." See, all of those different instances, they're all different. But one thing in common, there's strength to be had by grace. So be strong, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 2, wanted faithful men. He says, "The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." There's a succession right there of the preservation of the gospel. It was from Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men, and then faithful men to others also, and it's still going on today. It's being trusted to you. There's a premium the Bible puts on faithfulness. Here's faithful men. We need faithful men in the church just as much as we need strong men in the church. Committed, consistent leaders. Now, I want to shift gears right here. "Suffer hardship with me," he says to Timothy, "as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." If the definition of hardship is accurate, which I got out of the dictionary, hardship is this: a condition that is unpleasant and difficult to endure. Hardship. So what do you need for hardship? You need strength and courage to meet hardship. Because we said strength and courage was the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person not to be deterred by difficulty, danger, or pain. So when strength and courage meets hardship, then it's overcome. So Paul tells Timothy here, "Suffer hardship with me." Now, hardship, I told our congregation up there, you could easily substitute the word harsh in there and call it harshship. Because there are circumstances that happen and events that come about that are harsh. Paul was just describing some of them. He's alone in prison, deserted by everyone. Circumstances turn sour. There are probably some in here that would say they have sour circumstances right now. There are broken relationships, there's shattered health, there's chronic conditions in body and in family and in relationships. All of those things are harsh. And so he tells Timothy here to suffer hardship. He doesn't say enjoy it. And I never try and make someone guilty because they're not rejoicing in the middle of what they're going through. Hebrews 12 tells me all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful or grievous, depending on your version. But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those that are trained by it. It's afterward. The joy in the middle of trial is it's forward-looking. But in the midst of circumstances that are so difficult and hard, I say suffer through it, endure it, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And have a forward-looking joy. So Paul introduces this analogy here, a good soldier, as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. So there's grace in Christ Jesus, but there's hardship, and it's attached in the analogy here to being a soldier for Christ, in Christ Jesus. And military service was very familiar to them in their day. Paul, he was in a Roman prison. He was guarded by Roman soldiers. And Rome had occupying armies all around in the provinces where they were, especially the bigger cities. And Paul was taken into custody by soldiers. He was transported to Rome on a ship that had a centurion and a squad of soldiers to guard prisoners. At times he was rescued from mobs by soldiers. Everyone in society knew something of the kind of life that a soldier lives. Soldiers showed up when John the Baptist was baptizing the River Jordan. And in several different places in Acts and in the Gospels, we have centurions mentioned there. Cornelius was maybe the most familiar centurion. So soldiers, it was common. They knew what a soldier's life was. Paul said, Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow soldier. And he called another man, Archippus, the same, my fellow soldier. So the soldier analogy. That's what I want to focus on right here for a moment. He says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Someone has said that the Christian life is either perpetual warfare or perpetual preparation for it. Military service implies vigilant, unwearying, unorganized conflict against a vigilant, unwearying, and organized foe who, in our case, cannot be seen. That's warfare. Life is a battlefield. We're engaged in a conflict here. It's wartime, not peacetime. And the Bible uses this terminology everywhere. The Bible uses words like warfare and weapons and armor and adversaries and enemies, victory and defeat, being on guard and fighting. The phrase, fight the good fight, is war a good warfare, literally. That's what that means. So, everywhere there's a battle going on. There's a battle going on this very morning. Right here, there's a battle going on. You can't see your enemy. We're told he's here to steal, kill, and destroy. He's here to see it that no good word makes it to your heart. He's here to steal it before it gets there. He's here to kill every good intention you might have. He's here to destroy any good works you might purpose to do. There's an enemy. He's distracting you. He's trying to distract me. Right now. He might be making you drowsy, disinterested, sleepy. Some of you might be thinking about the past week. You might be thinking about the week to come. That's an enemy that does that. And so we've got an enemy, and this soldier analogy is very appropriate for the Christian life, and it fits. And in the midst of that is suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. He's talking about endurance here. Endurance is premium. You know, in the special forces, they really put that forward. I was never in the military. I don't know anything about it, but some of you guys probably were in a group this size. All I know is things that I've read and documentaries and things that I've seen. One time on YouTube, I saw a series of documentaries on a group of Navy soldiers that were attempting to become Navy SEALs. It's called Class 234. And it goes through what they put those men through in order to make them who they are, the most elite soldiers our country has, some would argue. And you know, it's not all about tactics. A large portion of it is simply about enduring and not quitting. I mean, they put those guys through all kinds of torturous, rigorous training, and they're groaning and they're calling out, and the instructor is one thing that stuck in my mind, the instructor was yelling at them, suffer in silence and keep going. And you know, when they're in the midst of that training, all they've got to do is go over and ring a bell 3 times and put their hat down, their helmet down under that bell. It's called drop on request. And those instructors are there yelling at them. It's on the west coast, and the water that they're making them try and endure is freezing cold, and the instructors are yelling at them, all you got to do, you don't have what it takes, all you got to do is go over and ring that bell, and there's a warm shower and a bed and a hot cup of coffee, and just playing mind games with them. You see, endurance at a premium. Be strong, my son, in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul has some lists in which he catalogs some of his sufferings. He says, as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. That sounds like it's pretty hard to endure all of that. He says, I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And in another place, to this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and roughly treated and homeless. That's an apostle. But the idea is, suffer the hardship, don't give up, don't go back, don't quit, soldier on. To the Thessalonians, twice he said, when we could endure it no longer. And a little later on in this very chapter, in verse 10, he said, for this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen. Jesus said, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. I'm told in Valley Forge, in the days of George Washington, in the Continental Army, the temperatures at the fort where they were encamped, the encampment, were mostly in the 20s and 30s. They had 13 days of rain and snow in the first 6 weeks they were there. The lack of clothing alone, including shoes, socks, and coats, left as many as 3,000 of Washington's troops unfit for service, creating the image of starving, wearied soldiers leaving bloodied footprints in the snow and ice. Illness, not musket balls, was the greatest killer. Dysentery and typhus were rampant. Much of the sickness was traceable to the unhealthy sanitation and the poor personal hygiene. So the conclusion, Valley Forge was significant not only for the reshaping of Washington's army, but for the dedication, endurance, and resilience demonstrated by the American soldiers in their cause for independence. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. And it's not unusual. Everywhere wars are fought, men are compelled to endure as much as the human body can bear. So he goes on to say in our text, in verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Active service, that's like active duty, I guess. That would be what we would say, active duty. But we use the word service, don't we? We might tell a veteran, thank you for your service. We might say, I'm going to serve my country in the military. So the idea of service is attached to being a soldier. We might say, which branch of the military did you serve in? But here's entanglements, and entanglements can ruin good service. He said, no soldier does that. And he says that it's the ordinary affairs of daily life. Those can become entanglements and hinder our usefulness. Can you imagine, again, someone going through that kind of training that I was talking about earlier as a soldier, and he's got his cell phone on him. And he says, hang on a minute, Master Chief, I got to take this call. And he steps off to the side to take a call. Can you imagine that? Of course we can't, and we laugh at the idea of it. It'd be an entanglement, the affairs of this life. It doesn't happen that way. He belongs to the military. And his service has got to be tangle-free. Now, all of us, we know that entanglements come easily. And it takes honest self-examination for us, because as Christians, we have to engage in the affairs of this life. That's a principle of the Bible. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's righteous. But it's a fine line between being so entangled in the things of the world that we can't serve the one who enlisted us. The deceitfulness of sin, the pleasures of sin, the strength and the force of habit, conflicts of interest. The Bible says you can't serve two masters. That's conflict of interest, it's saying right there. You've got a conflict of interest. But one thing that stands out to me in this verse, no soldier in active service entangles himself. It's self-inflicted. Some of us might have to move backward. We might have to retrace our steps and move backward and untangle ourselves. And we need to own that. It's self-entanglement. Brother, I've made some bad decisions, poor judgment, and I own it. I'm entangled in something. Pray for me that I can get out of this thing. Like that, you see. Why? Because we've got this verse. No soldier entangles himself in the affairs of this life. There are competitions for devotion and loyalty. Prosperity, even prosperity and love of ease can be an entanglement. Someone said it's hard to carry a full cup with a steady hand. Jesus, when he gave that parable, you know, of the seed, he said, as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. That was the analogy of the seed that's sown on hard soil, and the birds come along and get it. And you know the parable right there. Well, here's this occasion in that parable where these go on and they're entangled in the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and it says their fruit does not mature. Entanglements. So we want to be free of entanglements, everyday life, so that we may please the one who enlisted us as a soldier. We've got someone in command over us, a commanding officer, in this analogy here. And he enlisted us as a soldier. It's Jesus. He's called the captain of our salvation. He's called our champion in another place. And it's a high honor to be a soldier in his army to begin with. And we ought to feel that way. But He enlisted us as a soldier. He captured our hearts. He put us on the winning side. Our loyalty, our devotion is to Him. Needs to be to Him. Moses asked this question, who is on the Lord's side? Right before the ground opened up and swallowed up Korah and sent him to hell alive. And Joshua asked this question, are you for us or for our adversaries? Those are military type questions. As we've got a captain of our salvation, we've got one who enlisted us. How many times the appearance of a beloved general in the camp electrified the troops, giving them the fresh courage and the determination to face anything. They would go on and face anything for Him. The story is told about a French soldier who had a chest wound lying on the battlefield, and the medic was there probing the wound, trying to get the musket ball out. And the soldier said, a little deeper, gentlemen, and you'll find the emperor. It sounds kind of hokey, but that's the idea. He's there, deep within us. And you understand the sentiment. Our heart is for Him. Heart, deep devotion to His captain. We have a captain. We have faith in our commander. And it's necessary for us to have faith in our commander. He's unerring in His strategy. He controls the field of battle. And He is without a rival and unable to be defeated. He's our commander, and He gives far more than He requires of His soldiers because He's so gracious. And so it's our desire to please Him, to meet His expectations. We make it our aim to please Him. But Paul says here, a good soldier. So that tells me I need to strive to be better in this area, to be a better soldier. David, you know, he had that band of mighty men, and it's so inspiring to read the things that his band of mighty men did. Their conquests, you know, killing a lion in a pit and all of those kinds of heroic things. But you know, over and over again, a phrase that keeps rising to the surface when you read about all those accounts, but he did not attain to the three. There were three that were better yet. Here, this guy, he did all of these things. And surely you read that and you think, man, that's the end. That's got to be the end all of it. That guy. I want him on my side. And then you get to the end of the account and it says, and he did not even attain to the other three. There's room to be better. Sometimes we can't advance a foot because we're so heavily under attack. Then it's time just to stand your ground. Be strong. Play the man. Stand your ground. And some of the things that we have to face as believers, you all have probably faced far more difficult things than myself. You look at someone and you say, how could they ever advance under that kind of a trial? But you know, maybe we should be looking at them and saying, by the grace of God, they won't move back. They'll stand their ground. These three men that we referred to there, he did not attain to the three. You know what those three did? They stood their ground. We're told in 2 Samuel 23, the men fled, the army fled from the Philistines, but he took his stand in the middle of the plot of land and defeated the Philistines, struck them down. He stood his ground. In another place, in that same chapter, the men of Israel withdrew. He rose up and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. Many of you are familiar with the account. And the Lord brought about a great victory and the men returned after him only to strip the slain. That's one of the three that's being referred to right there. He took his stand single-handedly until his hand clung to the sword. And the guys that fled before, they came back when it was time to strip the slain. That's a one-man army. Be strong. Suffer hardship as a good soldier. No entanglements. We've got one to please, who enlisted us. Spurgeon, I'll close with this. Spurgeon gave an illustration about the Battle of Waterloo. That was big for those English, you know. He says, in that battle, one of our lieutenants, in the early part of the day, had his left forearm broken by a shot. He could not, therefore, hold the reins in his hand, but he seized them in his mouth and he fought on, till another shot broke the upper portion of the arm to splinters. And it had to be amputated. But within 2 days, there he was, with his arm still bleeding and the wound all raw, riding at the head of his division. Be strong. Be courageous. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, says Paul to Timothy. Be like Onesiphorus and not like those others that deserted him. So not to move up the ranks, not to receive commendations and medals and recognition and all of that, but to better serve the one to whom our loyalty is due. I mean, after all is said and done, we've only done what we should have done. That's the Bible. In the end, I don't know about you, but I want to hear it said, well done, not good and successful servant, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy. Now it's joy. Before, it was tough. So whatever you're facing today, whatever it might be, there's grace in Christ Jesus to make you strong. Be strong in Christ Jesus. And suffer hardship, endure it, endure hardship as a good soldier in order to please the one that enlisted you. Well, amen.